My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we're glad to have you here with us. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Got Questions. This sermon series is a list of questions that came from the church body. They asked questions, and then I put it on a survey, and the church responded and said, these are the ones we really want to hear. And so we kind of prioritized those. The other ones that didn't get preached on, we'll have some a written out response for that as well, and that'll be coming in a few weeks. We've got this week and next week for this sermon series. If there was a question that was asked that you didn't get to hear, you can always go online and listen to those previous ones. The question for today is, how do spiritual disciplines affect the life of believers? And actually, the person that wrote the question read it anonymously, but they said, how do they affect the life of the believer and the church as a whole? So as we look at that, I want us to look at a memory verse that we've had for this series. I give a memory verse for each sermon series. Let's take a look at that. We're going to just review it real quick and then jump into it. Proverbs 1:7, let's read that together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The point of this is saying we're wanting to start with our knowledge. We want to start with God. And so there are questions we have. Let's go to Him because He has some answers for us. I have two passages that I want to read with you today as we look at the idea of spiritual believers, spiritual disciplines, spiritual believers. Hopefully we're all that way too. But let's look at two passages. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church. He says this, "Do you not know that all that in a race, start again, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." The author of Hebrews has this same idea. Now, Paul is talking about running and disciplining your body so as he goes into this race, he can compete and he can win. And the author of Hebrews also talks about the same kind of thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses," and you get this idea, excuse me, you get this idea of the stadium. They're running the race, right? They're running around and around. And there's this great cloud of witnesses watching the race take place. And so the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we ask that you would open our hearts. You would enable us to be able to hear your word. This would not be a sermon that we would just hear and move forward, or something that the pastor is interested in. But Lord, that we would desire to draw closer to you, and that you would lead each of us in the way that we need to go. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We have talked in the past of what discipleship means. Discipleship has three different parts as we are trying to be disciples of Jesus. The first one is knowing Jesus. The second one is, I think I heard somebody say it. What is it? Loving Jesus. And the third one is living Jesus. Knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, living Jesus. Those three parts are what it means to be a disciple. And they are in ever-increasing quality. So as I know him, and I have known him, but I get to know him more. I want to know him better than I did yesterday. I want to know him better than I did a year ago. I want to be in relationship with him and grow. And as I loved him before, I want to love him more. I want to love him more. And the same thing with living him. I was able to experience my life with Christ and how he lived through me. but I don't want to rest on what happened yesterday. I want him to live through me as I interact with others as well. And so as we do that, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, as we talk about these spiritual disciplines, there's an idea that comes along here that people feel like they do these things, and I've got a list for you to work with. They do these things to get God's attention or to get him to respond to me so that he will do what I really need him to do. And I think the first point that I want you to look at, it's in your outline there in the bulletin. I want you to put a little star by that. And it's this. We can't do things to make us holy. We don't do things to make ourselves holy. Okay? Doing any of these things on the list doesn't make us any holier than what he has already done in us. Okay? It is his righteousness that is given to us that transforms us. And whenever we get the idea of doing these things makes me get God's attention, we've got our viewing skewed. The first one is fasting. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We don't fast to get God to do something for us. We don't fast to get him to pay attention to us. Folks, look at me. You are the apple of God's eye. God loves you with an everlasting love. You are precious to him. And so the things that you are doing, you're doing to draw near to him, not to get him to do stuff for you, because he's going to lead you in the way that's best for you anyway. But he's inviting you in this relationship. So the purpose, the benefit of these disciplines is not to get God to do things for us. We are holy when he touches us. What we do is we do this so that we can draw near to our Savior. The Christian life is not about how much we give up. And there are a lot of people that say, well, if I become a Christian, then I've got to give up alcohol, or I've got to give up cigarettes, or I've got to give up this, and I'm not sure I'm ready to do that yet, so I can't do that yet. And folks, the Christian life is not about what we give up. It's about what we gain. Okay? And there are some things that we do set aside, but we do that when God calls us and he convicts us and he leads us in that way. And as we make those choices, we set them aside and end up not missing them, because what we're getting is a whole lot better. So there are religions in the world that have us give up more and more than what Christianity does. There's some Eastern mysticism that the goal is nirvana, which is I become nothing. I give up everything in my life. I give up who I am. I give up my identity, and I become nothingness. Okay, that's not what Christ asks us to do. So there are some places that ask us to give up more. That's not the goal. The goal is to connect with him. We have to be single-minded in our purpose. And so the words single-minded, purposeful, intentional, focused, driven. These words will help you become closer and help you succeed in whatever area you devote to. If it's sports and you become single-minded and driven and you work harder and harder and you do all these things to enable this to happen in your life, you will improve. You will get better. If you apply those words in your business life, and you're going to be single-minded, so when you wake up, you're going to set your alarm up at 6 o'clock in the morning so you can get to work at 6:30 before everybody else gets there, and an hour and a half later, and you're making sure that you've got all these things in line so you can be noticed by the boss, and you're moving forward, and you're shining because you know the subject matter better than anybody else, you will improve in that area, okay? But when you do that for your life long, you discover that climbing the ladder of success is leaning on the wrong building. I've been with people when they've died at the end of their lives, and I have never once had one person say to me, oh, if only I'd spent another hour at the office. It doesn't happen. I've heard people grieve that they didn't have a better relationship with their children, or grieve they never got things fixed with this other person. I've heard people celebrate about what their lives were like because they were with Christ and they were looking forward to walking with him and seeing him in just a few minutes. But we don't grieve the things of this earth. And so we look at these spiritual disciplines and we say, these are ways that I can grow and be driven and allow my spirit to flourish. There's a guy by the name of Reuben Carter. In 1961, he was put in jail, was released, and was committed to not going to jail ever again. And he was accused of a triple murder. The guy who actually committed the crime said, "Yes, I did it, but these guys did it with me." And based on that guy's word, he went to jail and spent 20 years in jail. He was sentenced to 3 consecutive life sentences. And was released later on 20 years for a crime he didn't commit. He was boxing. He was looked at as the middleweight, the mediumweight, up-and-coming champion. We're going to look at a video here, and we'll need to have the volume up a little bit because it's a little quiet. But he is displaying here how he was single-minded. He was purposeful. Let's see what he says. It's slide 4. Can you click it on slide 4? Okay. Well, when you get that going, we'll come back to it. There we go.
From that moment on, I decided to take control of my life. I made up my mind to turn my body into a weapon. I would be a warrior scholar. I boxed. I went to school. I began reading W.E.B. Du Bois, Richard Wright.
Move, dear one!
So I gave up all the worthless luxury that most inmates crave. The girly books, bags, cigarettes, the movies, I hated them. In fact, I hated everyone. I didn't even speak English, I spoke hate. And its verbs were fists. I made up my mind to turn my body into a weapon that would eventually set me free or kill anyone who sought to keep me in prison. September 21st, 1961, I was released. And I vowed upon everything holy never to come back to prison again.
So he did everything he could. He was single-minded in his focus. He took time to devote himself to everything that would help him become better to the point that he was going to be released. Now, he said that hate was his language. He didn't speak English. He spoke hate. And that was what gave him the drive. That's what gave him the energy. That's what pushed him forward. Now, can you hear the contrast in that and with what the Apostle Paul was saying? The Apostle Paul was saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. He said, I'm not going to just run and just beat the air as I'm going along. He said, I'm going to beat my body to make sure I am driven hard. And by beating his body, he's not saying taking a strap and whipping himself. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm going to discipline myself in such a way that my body is going to ache. Any of you ever do exercise? Your body aches afterward? The rest of you don't exercise. Okay. So, but we work and we do these things in our body even if we're fit, we feel that pressure. We feel that soreness sometimes because our body is getting stronger. It is being honed more. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make it work. The goal is to not be disqualified. The Apostle Paul said that in verse 9:27 here in 1 Corinthians. He said, I'm going to do whatever it takes so that after preaching to everybody else and them coming to faith, I'm not disqualified because I'm not doing my best. I want to be focused. I want to do absolutely everything that I can to honor Jesus with my life. So I'm going to give a list of some of these spiritual disciplines. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm sure there are others that are out there. These are ones that have been a benefit to me. In fact, there are some resources that I have that I would be glad to talk with you about, or you could take a look at. There's a library we have in the back. Those resources are available, too. If you want to come take a look at these afterward, you can feel free to do that. These are some books that may help you go deeper if you want to do that. But I want to walk you through step by step. The first one is fasting, which I defined as abstaining from inactivity, often food, in order to focus more fully on the Father. Now, I've got a list here, and if I take 2 minutes per each one of these, it's going to take us to our full time. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any one of these. I'm going to approach the subject and allow you to hear some of these things. And if you want to go deeper on these, you can. I could preach a sermon on each one of these, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to preach 9 sermons today all at once to hear an amen. All right. Again, what we mentioned before, fasting, it's not about getting God's attention, saying, look at me, look at how holy I am, look what I'm doing, so you will do what I want you to do. Folks, if I'm doing something to try to force God's hand to get him to do something, you know what that's called? It's called manipulation. It doesn't work. God responds to us in relationship. But we don't do things in order for him to do things for us. When we're talking about fasting, it could be abstaining from food. And in my life, I've done that where I've done, you know, abstaining from everything except for water or juices and water only, where it's just liquid diet. Or sometimes what I will do is only vegetables and liquids, no meat. But there are also other kinds of things, because not everybody can fast from food because of blood sugar issues or those kind of things. Sometimes we fast from activities. So we remove ourselves from Facebook, from social media. We remove ourselves from internet or TV. Well, how do I know what's going on in the world? Well, the point is you're doing this so you can focus on what's more important. Because our spirit, what's going on with our spirit, is far more important than anything we put in our stomach, far more important than anything we read on the internet, far more important than we read in any book. God is calling us to be with him, and how we refine that spirit is important. And so fasting is removing something from your life for a specified period of time so that you can grow with him and devote that energy to him. It's done with single-minded purpose. Prayer. Prayer is the second one. I've defined that as taking time to share time, thoughts, and life with the Father. It's sometimes prayer is looked at as I'm going to go to God, I'm going to kneel at my bedside, or I'm going to sit in the chair, or as I'm driving on the car, I'm going to go through my list of things. God, I need you to work with this. And my boss has been unreasonable. You need to work with him. Please help me get this promotion. Or, Lord, my kids are having such a hard time. I need you to help. And we go through this list of things, and we have a prayer list. And, folks, we are told to pray. We are told to pray for others. We are told to pray for ourselves. We're told to present our requests to God. Okay? And that's okay. But if our prayer life is only that, we're missing out. If our prayer life is only coming to God with a list of things, God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and we're never taking time to relate with him, or to thank him for who he is, or to give him praise, or to love him with our words, if we're never taking time to do that, we're missing out, and we only have a fraction of what prayer should be. There is, underneath prayer, I have a blank silence and solitude, which is listening to Father and speaking His thoughts to us, there has to be a time where we are allowing God to speak to us. Let me ask you this. If you're married and you only came to your spouse when you needed something, and so you only said, "All right, honey, I need my clothes washed," or "I need breakfast at 6:30 this morning because I'm going to be headed out a little bit early," or "I need you to put gas in the car for me," or "I need you to do the oil change," and all those things, the only time you talk to your spouse is when you're asking them for something. Would you have a full and healthy marriage? This means yes. This means no. No, you wouldn't, would you? It would be a shell. And it wouldn't be something that would draw either of you to each other. It would pull you apart, and some people would feel used in the relationship. Well, folks, that's sometimes what we're dealing with God when we say, "I've got this that I want you to do, and I want this to do." Remember, He invited us to boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need. He wants us to come to Him. But He doesn't want us just to come to get our list. He wants us to come to be with Him, to know Him more. When Jesus was praying in the garden before His crucifixion, before He was arrested, He went and He prayed, and He came back to His disciples, and He said, "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And there are a lot of people that have said, "Well, see, there you go. That's the instruction from Jesus to say you're supposed to pray for an hour." Folks, be real clear, okay? I don't pray for an hour every day. I don't. There are times that I pray for more than 1 hour, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, 3 hours in a day. That's not very often, but it happens. And there are times that my prayer time is closer to 5 or 10 minutes. Okay? And sometimes it's done on the run. That's not what I advise, but that's the way my life is sometimes. Okay? We are not holier because of our many words in prayer. We are connected with God based on our fervency and our heart and our love for Him. The fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Okay? As we are fervent, as we are focused, as we are right before Him, there is power, and it has an effect in our lives. Jesus was known as a person who prayed. And His disciples saw that. And they came to Him in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus did not say, "All right, here's 60 minutes, take an hour of your day, the first hour of your day, when you wake up, you wipe the sleep out of your eyes, and then you go straight to prayer." He didn't say to do that. Now, there's value in coming before Him, first thing, to try to wake up with Him. But He didn't say to do that. And so for some of you, you're not a morning person, and you try to do that in the morning, you're going to be falling right back asleep. What I say, if you want to take time with God, is you give Him the best part of your day. If you're a morning person, great, do it in the morning. If you're a night person that's late at night, then you may want to wait till the kids go to bed. And you take some time where your mind is active and focused, and do it at that point. If you're not a morning person or a night person, you might want to take your lunch break and take some time with Him to devote yourself to Him. But you can do that as the Lord calls. But when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," He didn't give them a prescribed amount of time. He didn't give them a prescribed position. You have to kneel, you have to lay down, you have to stand up with your arms raised. He gave some content. And He taught them what we call now the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know what the Lord's Prayer is. It's also in Matthew chapter 6. And He said, these are some of the things that you ought to pray. Now, some of those things are requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Some of them are about transforming my life to help me see the world as you do. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means natural surrender for me. And so as you take time to say, "God, I want you to lead me in prayer to be where I'm supposed to be." where I'm not just coming to you with a laundry list. I'm coming to you as a relationship. I got to keep moving. Meditation is number three. Meditation. This is reviewing, focusing, and allowing your imagination to carefully consider a certain scripture or how it applies to you. Now, I started doing a little bit of that with the Lord's Prayer. You can take that with any scripture, and you take this as a way of allowing your imagination to be focused on where the Lord is leading you. So if you're talking about the Lord's Prayer, you start thinking, what does it mean when I say our Father who is in heaven? What does it mean to say Father? You are my Father, Lord. I may not have a good relationship with my Father, or maybe I do. But what does it mean? What are you trying to communicate to me when you say, for me to call you Father when I pray? And I think about that. And I process it. Now, how many of you barbecue? Okay. How many of you like to marinate your meat before you barbecue? Okay. Because that's where the good stuff is, right? You put the meat in the night before and you allow all that flavor to soak in, so when you cook it, it's really good. That's what meditation does. You're soaking your soul in the Word of God. And you're getting all the good stuff out so it can soak in you. So when you come to Him in prayer, you have this great full understanding of what we're talking about here. Next one is journaling. I've described that as writing your thoughts and feelings in conversation with the Father. This is not just keeping a diary. This is not keeping a log of events. I've done that some. In the last 10 months, I've spent more time in the way I'm describing journaling, which is writing your thoughts and interacting with God. And during that time, I can tell you, God has really, well, I'd say He's transformed my relationship with Him. Okay, where I am hearing more. It's focused my listening, my solitude time. It's focused me where I can hear from Him more. And He has told me things, perspectives that I hadn't had before in this situation. He's kind of slapped me upside the head sometimes. Well, not jumping out of the page, but He said, David, what's your problem? Has God ever talked to you that way? Probably doesn't call you David, does He? Are y'all with me? Okay. David, what's your problem? This is not a big deal. But God, it's not a big deal. Look at this, look at this, look at this. It's okay. All right. And there are sometimes that He just focuses me, and I know it's not me talking to myself. But as I'm writing these things out, He is communicating to me. There are times that He has told me something that was going to happen in advance, before it happened. And He would say, I'm not going to give you all the details, but you need to know this is going to happen, and you need to relax, because I've got it. It's not something you have to worry about. It's going to be okay. But I'm telling you this in advance so you know that I am your source. And you're okay. When you have a relationship with God that grows deeper, and folks, I am not a saint, okay? I want to be a saint, a holy one, okay? I'm moving that way. I'm not lifting myself up as an example, but I'm saying this is the way that God has communicated with me, and He's not just making me special and setting me apart and say, oh, you're special, nobody else gets to have this. This is available to everyone. I would say if you want to start with journaling, you've never done this before, it helps to have a good understanding of His character, okay? But if you sit down and you read a passage like John chapter 4, where the woman at the well, okay? And you read the passage, and then you sit down, you close your eyes, and you empty yourself of a lot of stray thoughts. You think about the bill that needs to be paid. No, I'm not worrying about that right now. I'll worry about that later. I got a text message that just came in. No, I'm not going to look at that. The phone rings. I can't deal with that. My time is centered on God. And when I'm still and I've got my heart quiet and my mind quiet, then I open up the page, I take my pen, and I imagine I'm walking up to the well. And I see Jesus sitting there. And I say, Jesus, what would you have to say to me today? and you write. Now, you'll be able to look back. And you write what comes to mind, and you write what your response is, and you write what comes to mind, back and forth in conversation. And you will discover that if you look back there, sometimes you could say, I think that was me. But there are insights that will come to you that never would have come to you otherwise when you're sitting in His presence and you're seeking Him. Because here's what I believe. While we can have conversations with ourselves and talk to ourselves, if we're stilling ourselves before God and we're saying, God, I want to hear from You. I need You to speak to me. And we open ourselves to that. Do you think He wants you to hear? Do you think He wants you to know what His thoughts are for you? He does. And so as you take that time, I believe He will communicate that to you in a powerful way. Let's keep moving. There's Bible is the next three. There's Bible reading is the first one. Bible reading is understanding the main content. It's the big picture. It's the stories, the principles, the things that are in the Scripture. So Bible reading. And that's where you're not taking time to focus on this specific word or this specific verse, but you're getting the big picture. So right now I'm reading through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the history, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles. I'm going through that section right now. Now, what you would say is, I'm not going to stop and cross-reference what I'm reading. I'm going to read to get the big picture so I understand what the heart is. And if you have never read the Bible, or if there are certain sections of Scripture that you have not read that you think would be helpful for you, you can go through and you can read those to get the big picture and not get caught up with all the details. That's Bible reading. And there's Bible study, which is the next one, which is going a little bit deeper. And it's looking at the principles and what this word says. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to study these things, but you can get a cross-reference. You can get a Bible concordance. And as you look at this word in this verse, what does this mean? And as I look at this verse, I can look up in a concordance. Well, what word is? And you don't have to speak any Greek or Hebrew, but it'll give you a little number that goes with that Greek or Hebrew word, and you can go see where it finds it in other places in Scripture. And so you can look and see that exact word, and you don't know how to say, you don't know how that word is, but you can look at it, and you can see what the word is, and you can see where it is in other places in Scripture to understand a fuller meaning of what's being said. Okay? And that's a study. You can do a study on a person's life and study and look and draw out the principles and go deeper. And well, what he said this, Abraham lied. Well, it was sort of a half lie. But then here he did it again. What's the flaw in this person's life? And as you study it, you can begin to find application for your own life. And God, where are you leading me with this? There's Bible reading. There's Bible study. There's also Bible memorization, which if you've been with us for very long, you know that we take time with each sermon series to have a verse or a few to memorize, so we write in God's Word in our heart. This is something that I believe personally is very important for us as believers, because I don't think most of us carry our Bible with us all the time. Now, you might have it on your smartphone, but there's a problem with the smartphone Bibles. It's okay to have them in church and look at it wherever you are. That's okay. But if you're only doing it on your phone, it's really hard to make notes. It's really hard to underline. I know there are some apps that do that. And so it may be that you've crossed those bridges and you understand how to do that and you're okay. If that works for you, perfect. Okay. But I know in my own life, it's a whole lot easier for me to open the Bible and to make some notes and to see it in black and white, that I can turn back and I don't have to wait on a battery dying, and I can make some references that I can go back and I can look and I know where it is on the page and I can look. So, and I jump back to other stuff, but that's important to be able to have that time in the Word. Bible memorization is to write it on our hearts. So even if you don't have the Bible, if you don't have your phone, if you don't have those other things, He can draw it to mind. And I've found that actually is one of the ways that has been most beneficial to me as in my prayer time. Because He draws my mind to different verses, different prayers. And sometimes when I'm journaling, He speaks to me words that I've already memorized that I'm seeing applied to the situation that I hadn't thought of before. And that's not something you can't say, well, I'm gonna memorize and all of a sudden have three books of the Bible memorized. It takes time. It takes discipline. It's a spiritual discipline. But it's beneficial. Now, I've brought before you some memory verses. I know there are people that have memorized, and I've given sometimes some challenge verses, and people have memorized broader passages, and there are people that are memorizing scriptures. Before they even knew me, they were memorizing chapters and books of the Bible in this congregation. And that's great, because when you memorize a passage or a book like that, you have a full context. I wouldn't encourage you to start that way. If you haven't memorized before, that will overwhelm you and you'll end up stopping. Do it. But take a verse. Memorize it so God can speak to you in that way. And as you work on it, as you memorize it, pray, Lord, help this verse to come alive in me. If you have some a request, you would not know what verses to memorize. We've got some here. I've got a list in my office. I should have printed one of those out, but I've got a list in my office of like 20 verses that would be great verses to memorize if you don't have them memorized already, and to start working that way. All right, the last two, worship. I've described that as loving the Lord for who He is from your heart. This takes place both in a personal way as well as a group, a corporate way. Now, I appreciated worship this morning. I mean, coming before the Lord in His presence, I love music. That's a part of who I am. Pastor Dan has done a phenomenal job, and Dan, we're glad you're back. We really are. Coming before Him in worship is something that we do as a group, but it's also something we get to do as individuals. Now, there are some people that cannot carry a tune in a bucket. I'm not looking for a show of hands. But let me tell you something. If that fits you, I can come up with at least two things that you can do about it. One, you can worship, you can sing loudly, and throw your hands up in the air and say, I don't care who hears me, I'm loving Jesus with all my sound. Ah! And sometimes you'll do that in the shower, you'll do that in other places, but you're going to sing no matter what. That's fine. Now, the other thing is, if you're too worried about what people are thinking to really let yourself worship with God, there's something else you can do and be able to set music aside and still worship, because worship and music are not the same thing. Okay? Worship and music are not the same thing. You can use music to worship, but there are lots of ways to worship besides music. You can take the Psalms. You take the Psalms and you learn about the attributes of God with that. And you see the interaction between a human and God. And you see rage in the Psalms. You see anger. You see depression. You see worry. You see celebration. You see honor. You see connection. And as you read through the Psalms, you can allow your heart to emulate those words and to copy those words and make those words your prayer as you're saying, God, I'm feeling really bad today. I'm feeling overwhelmed today. I need help. And you read Psalm 22 and hear the prophecy of Jesus as He feels like He's being surrounded by these great bulls. They're going to tear apart. And you say, God, that's how I feel today. That you love Him even in your pain. You love Him even in your sacrifice. Or, my soul exults before the Lord. I'm going to praise Him with the tambourine. I'm going to praise Him with dancing. Do you ever dance before the Lord? You don't want to see me dance before the Lord. It happens, but only when I'm by myself. But it's just an expression of saying, I love You, and I want to love You with everything that I am. That's worship. And finally, service. Service is a spiritual discipline. We do things to serve because we need to learn and grow as well. Ephesians 4:16 says that the body will grow, the whole body will grow as each part does its work. And this is in the context of spiritual gifts. As we find out what we're doing and what we can do to grow, and as we use what God calls us to and how He has gifted us to do certain things, we do these things and we serve, and God grows us into the pattern that He has for us. So service is another spiritual discipline. Now, most of these that I've listed before you are done on an individual basis. There are applications for a group, a small group, a Sunday school class, a whole church, a nation, to be able to do these things. And there are times that as a group we are called to interact and to intervene. I think in my ministry I've only had one time where I've called the church to fast and pray together. Possibly should have done it more than that. I'm not making a forecast right now. This is going to happen starting next week. But I imagine that we're going to be here for a while together, and I believe that's going to happen at some point. That I will ask you, hey, for everybody that's able to, you know, either setting aside social media, setting aside different things, or setting aside food, but coming together, and we'll have some time to come together and pray together, as Scripture talks about, as a solemn assembly, where we come before and there's a great need that we need to ask God to intervene on our behalf. And I just have a feeling that's going to happen. I don't know when. But God calls us as a church together to do those things. Sometimes he calls us as a nation, and that happened in Scripture too. You know, as I look at the news from the last 24 hours, and there were two more shootings, right? One at a Walmart and one at a downtown area, and almost 30 people killed and more injured. At some point, it's setting the whole hot points of discussion by pro-gun, anti-gun, doesn't matter. But there is a need in our country. There are people being killed. And those people, if they don't know Jesus, are not with him in eternity. It's a real thing. And if that's not something that's entered your prayer life, maybe it ought to be. And it may be that as a group, as a small group, or as a church or something, where we come together and we take time to pray, say, God, we need your intervention in our country because our country is having a sickness. And one of the symptoms is these shooting, and there are other symptoms different places, but our country is sick. And we need your help. We need your intervention. Help lead us in the right way. And there comes a point where people of God have to say, I'm willing to stand in the gap. Most of these disciplines are for you to grow your spirit, to know Jesus more, to love Jesus more, and to live Jesus more. And that will happen. But I want you to take time to look at the list that's there in your outline. Because I believe that you are here, and I know this happened first service too, but I believe that you are here for a reason, and that God is calling you. If you're a guest here for the first time, if you're from out of town, it doesn't matter. You're here for a reason, and God is calling you to know him more. And I want you to look at that list and say, there is this one I feel a little more drawn to. I think I can do that. I'm going to try to do that, and I'm going to work on that this week. And I want you to look, and I want you to put a little star by that. What is it that I can do this week that I can draw closer to Jesus? I'm going to run through them again if you didn't get the blanks. It was fasting, prayer, meditation, journaling, Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, worship, service. Which one of those can you partner with God on so that you can grow closer to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your invitation to us to know you more. And while these things we don't do to get your attention, we do these things to draw closer to you. And we know that your desire is to interact with us. Lord Jesus, move our hearts. Help us hunger and thirst for you more than anything else. Help us to prioritize you above all. Help us to like the hurricane, like the guy on the video, to be single-minded in our purpose, that more than anything, You are our pearl of great price. You are our value. And everything else can be set aside. Jesus, you loved us. You died for us. You rose again to give us the victory. And even now, you are the Father's right hand interceding for us. Thank you for making us holy and giving us the opportunity to boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need. I pray that as we have heard your Spirit speak to our hearts, we're not going to do what Pastor David says. We're going to do what you say. I pray that you will make that clear to us.